Good evening. Certainly good to be with you. I'll tell you that one of the best things about moving to Birmingham recently is that I can buy firecrackers to comb my hair with. I want to thank you for that introduction, Randy. It's a pleasure to be here. For us. We just recently moved to Birmingham, and I've known Randy and a few others for a couple of years, and not knowing a whole lot of people, this definitely helps us feel welcome, and we do appreciate it very much. I appreciate the opportunity to come and talk to you tonight. I want to address a couple things off the bat. I know that my sermon theme and title definitely got your attention. As Rob was talking on the phone, and I want to thank her, by the way, for the hospitality we had tonight. On top of being an evangelist and a gospel preacher, I'm also a professional dieter, and I'll start a new one on Monday once this whole thing is over, for sure. But again, I want to tell you the topic theme and title might not be what you think. Right off the bat, when I gave it to Randy, I know that Randy told me over the phone, he goes, "I'm a little worried about the sermon title." And I understand that, but the whole point, though, that I chose this thing, first and foremost, is not by Christians. I'm not down here to beat up on Christians or anything. I'm here to encourage us. I'm here to make us think, to truly look at the Word for what it says rather than what we might think it says or what others have told us that it says. I think that there comes a time when we have to get back into the Word, that we get so accustomed to going and hearing Brother, the priest, we want a great teaching on that, and we hear someone teach, and we're like, "Oh, yeah, we're a great teaching on that," but we forget sometimes. That's what the text says. And so by extension, I just want to get back to the text. I just want to go back to what the Bible says. The gospel that I obeyed wasn't taught to me in Greek. The gospel that I was taught was taught to me in English. And I'm pretty sure that the baptism that I was baptized into was that is going to get me to heaven. Along with other things. And so I chose this quote from St. Paul Sanders. It says, "Eyes that look are common, but eyes that see are rare." And what I think he's saying there is that it's easy for us just to look at something and go, "Yeah, that's what that is." But to really look at something, we've got to stop. And we've got to think. We've got to take some time and really look at what's there. But to really try to understand what it's saying. Because oftentimes, I think we take things for what they are, and that's all right. But when it comes to God's Word, we always want to handle rightly what He says. Turn with me to Colossians 3. This is always a good place to start any lesson, I believe. This is a very simple passage. It's absolutely powerful in its content. It says, "In whatever you do," and I love words like "whatever." I love words like "whatever." I love words like "all." I love words like "never," because they are absolute. And whenever he says, "whatever you do in word or deed," that's pretty much everything. "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So whatever we're going to do as Christians, whatever we're going to do in our lives, we absolutely have to have the authority to do so. And if not, in doing that, we bring judgment on ourselves. And in doing that, we also may take others down with us. And so I know that in the church we talk greatly about not going beyond what's written. And so that's what the focus of this whole series of lessons is, just to make us stop and think, and me included. To make us stop and think and really look and see what we have. And not just glance over. We often read over passages sometimes because it's comfortable. That's what we do. We look at something and we go, "Yeah, just crucified, and we don't really stop and look at how powerful that is. To understand that the resurrection of Christ is not just something that happened. There's an absolutely powerful message in that. And recently, Randy and I both had the opportunity to go to lectures at FB, and I'm not sure if any of the rest of you were able to go down there, but I know for me, It was an eye opener because I kind of got to a place in my faith where I kind of got saved. I kind of got to that place where I'm doing things out of repetition and I'm checking things off my list. You know, go to services, yes, preach, yes, pray, yes, Lord's Supper, yes. You know, and instead of really engaging in these things like we're supposed to do, instead of really seeing these things, we've got to
just showing up. You know, and the thing is that our worship of God can't be something that we phone in. This has got to be something that we're engaged in, that's personal. This is probably the most intimate thing you can ever do, to be engaged in the worship of our great God. And so, the focus, again, it's going to be really looking into these things. And clearly, again, what I want to talk about always is always going to be preaching the truth. Never take anything I say for more than what it is. It's just words that I say. We need to always go back to the Scripture. We need to always go to the text, confirm what it said, and make sure that I'm not full of hot air. It's quite possible. See what I did to my hair tonight? It's absolutely possible. So, we want to preach the truth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. This is more or less the scripture that I had in mind when I first began thinking about this topic. And in chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything." There's those words, everything. "You remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you." Such a powerful verse. And when I read that, when you read the word tradition, you know, tradition has gotten a pretty bad rap lately. It's a word that we don't like. Because, it's a word that makes us think of stale. It makes us think of repetition. It makes us think of well, this is how we do. I want to share with you a little bit of my story. I don't want to go into it greatly, and a lot of you may know it already. But I wasn't raised in church. I was talking with a student at SC. Well, we were at lectures, and I was talking about, you know, preaching here in Fultondale, working with the group in Fultondale, North, what year were you at FC? I was like, I didn't go to FC. And I'm not kidding you. He looked at me and said, "How did you become a preacher?" And it was funny. It was laughable, you know, and I talked about that, you know, but I became a Christian late in life. My wife and I didn't obey the gospel until we were 28 years old. And prior to that, we had lived a life full of about three lifetimes worth of all that that world has to offer. And we had found ourselves in it. And when we found ourselves at the feet of Christ, we knew that was what we had to do. We knew that was the decision we had to make. It meant something to me. It meant a great deal to me at that time, because when you're guilty of that much, when you have that much on you, a way out sounds really good. And not just a way out, because I've got a pretty good at escapism. I could escape anything. I could lie my way out of any situation, or I could drink it away, or I could do a number of things to escape my situation. But to have a true escape, to be out from under it, that was a demon. And so I came to my walk with Christ a little differently, you know, and not that it was better or worse, but just different. I have a different perspective on things. Fortunately, we had a really good brother who worked with us, and truly, I know we don't like to use his word, but certainly he did fight with us. He absolutely did. He stayed with us. He stayed with us every Monday night for 3 years to make sure that we were solid in sound doctrine, that we weren't just getting to the water like so many and just staying there. He stayed with us. He cared for us. He loved us. And as much as I wanted to flip back into the world, we went back. But that obviously, going into the gospel at that late age, I had a little bit different perspective and a little different approach. And I asked a lot of questions. You know, I was a lot like a 6-year-old boy would be. I say that because I had one. And if you don't think that he can ask a lot of questions, I'll just let him stay with you tomorrow. And when you give him back to me, we can talk about it then. But I did. I asked a lot of questions. And I kid you not, I was with an older brother, and I was talking that, and I don't even remember exactly what the question was. But the answer that I got was, "Well, we've always done it that way." I'm like, alright. Well, the guy that taught us the gospel had told us that we could always go to the scripture. That the answer for everything was going to be in here. If it was true, it was in the Bible, and I knew that I was going to be able to find the answer I was looking for, and I couldn't find it. And so I went to him again, and I said, "Brother," I said,
You said we've always done it this way. Is there a reason?
No, this is how we do it. Easier. Better. I said easier, and I totally get the idea of expediency. Having a building is an expediency, and it's under the realm of general authority, and having saw books are expediency, and they're under the same realm, and they make our worship decent in order, and those things. But I couldn't get past the, we've just always done it that way, line, and it really bothered me. I thought, well, wait a minute, Washington 3:17 has authority for everything you do. I'm not following the Bible. You know, and what it goes back to is that's what he was talking. And he's probably given the same answer. That's just what we do. We've always done it that way. We're not going to change. And now, that being said, I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't believe in the sake of change for the sake of change. I don't believe in doing anything for the sake of doing it. God says that he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Okay, so to do something just for the sake of doing it makes no sense, and changing something for the sake of change makes no sense. So that's definitely not my intention. But it bothered me enough that I wanted to look for it, and I wanted to find it, and I couldn't. I never could find it, and I never reconciled it. I never could find the answer I was looking for. And so I just chalked it up. So I thought, well, that was just some tradition. And so, with the thing behind the lesson tonight, what I want to try to do is I want to try to find the link. I've got the line there from drawing a strong line between the two, but I don't mean between the two. I'm talking about between the two. That everything that we do in tradition has got to be linked to the truth. It's got to be linked to the truth. And all you do, in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord. Okay. Well, that's what we ought to do then. So let's get into the lesson a little bit here. Just by the way of the word tradition itself, it's really kind of a neutral word. It doesn't have a positive or negative meaning. It's neutral by definition. It simply means a hanging down. But again, the word tradition has got a pretty negative rap lately. You know, and there's this whole anti-traditionalist movement or untraditionalist movement or whatever. I'm definitely not part of all that. But I've seen a lot about it, and I understand the thinking behind it. I think you're right in the aspect that we do have to have a why. See, what we do is never more important than why we do it. It's as important. It's absolutely as important. Why we are here tonight is as important as what we're doing. If we're just here, so Randy won't call you tomorrow and says, why weren't you there? What are we supposed to be here? If we show up on Sunday morning to worship God, just so somebody won't call us and say, where were you? Don't take this wrong way, but we might as well do this. Because the Lord said, I must be worshipped in spirit. But it's not a conjecture. It's not a choice. It's not a, I can go to eating and worship. That's a whole other lesson. Eating and worship is not an extra. It's not a catch-all. It's not a lot of us feel like this one of them tonight. But that's another sermon. We can do that another time. The idea of tradition is neither positive or negative. But again, it comes back to this phrase, because we've always done it that way. That's where the negativity behind this phrase comes. And truthfully, if we look at the Scriptures, the 13 times that it's mentioned in the New Testament, only 11 of them, I'm sorry, only two of them, the other 11 are negative. Out of 13 times that word is used, it's always negative, with the exception of two. So I want to play off this passage here. Test everything. Everything. Hold fast to what is good. What do we do with the rest? We don't think about it. We test everything. And when we find what is good, we hold to that. And that's what we do. That's what we're about. So I want to talk about the good. There are obviously, in everything, there's going to be good things. There's going to be good aspects of it. There's going to be bad aspects.
And there's going to be some that are just ugly. And I couldn't really highlight the good tonight if we don't talk about the bad, the ugly also. But there are clearly more good traditions that we have from the New Testament and the entire Bible, for that fact, that are better than the bad and the ugly. The good that passage we just read is keeping the tradition. This is a scary place for a lot of people. And when I say a lot of people, I mean people outside the church. People who haven't yet come in contact with the blood of Christ. People who haven't been baptized. People who haven't obeyed the gospel. They read this and they think, oh, well, we've got to be subject to some outdated traditions, rituals. That we're going to have to, you know, possibly be bound to something that doesn't really mean anything. And the truth is, these traditions that Paul delivered to the Corinthian Christians were simply teachings and practices that they were delivered from Jesus. Remember, Jesus told them, go and do all that I've commanded you. So when he's teaching this, he's talking about the things that they were taught and the things that they already practiced. These traditions, these aren't some things they've been doing for hundreds of years. Remember, the church is brand new at this point. Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the phrase, I will build my church. The very phrase itself means that Christ is going to do something, future tense, not at that time, that was going to be new, and was going to be something else. It's going to be different. So the things that Paul and the other Christians were doing at the time, these weren't like old traditions that they had been doing for years and years and years. These things were relatively new to them. And so, he wasn't talking about ceremonies or rituals, but he's talking about basic teaching, basic doctrine. The things that you and I believe to be true. And so that's why I base tonight's lesson off that scripture. And so what are some of those things? I mean, there's a wide array of things. I mean, obviously, if we look at the context of what he's talking about, you know, and using Jeremiah 6:16 as a great place to start. That's an Old Testament passage, but it says, stand in the way you see. There's that word see again. Remember? Eyes that see, not look. Eyes that see. Stand in the way you see and act to the old path. The good way. And walk in it. That's what we're to do. So what are those things? There's no way I can list all of them. There's too many. But we have worship. This is a tradition that was taught. Because our worship is certainly different than the first the Old Testament church. Singing, Ephesians 5:19, our singing. The way that we sing is specific. Observance of the Lord's Supper. And the funny thing about that one is there's no one command. There's no one scripture that tells us to observe the Lord's Supper. It's a string of them that we have. You can't say, well, it's more simple. What does it say observe the Lord's Supper? Well, we've got to go here and we've got to go here. But there's a string of them that make an idea, that make it content. And that was taught. That was the tradition that was taught at this time. Teaching, Matthew 20, 28 and 20. Preaching, Matthew 28 and 20. Evangelism, Matthew 28 and 19. That's a tight passage right there. It's got a lot of information in it. Edification, 2 Timothy 3:16, and Bible study. These are all traditions. And these are all very good things. These are the things that we engage in now. This is kind of what we're doing here tonight. These are all good things. But these are all commanded by God. So what about the traditions of men? Well, the order of our church services. You know, we know that we're commanded to be decent and in order in 1 Corinthians, but that order is left up to us. And so we make it our tradition. We often say that whenever we're between the Lord's Supper and the collection or however we do it, we say it's our tradition here too. Off of this time. That was totally left up to us in the realm of general authority. Owning a church building is a tradition. You don't have to do that. But there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's actually an expedience, and as far as being a good steward goes, it's a great idea. When we worshiped in Atlanta, we rented our space. And that's okay, too. Wednesday night service. I know a lot of groups that don't meet on Wednesday night, but I think it's a good idea. Right? And if we're following general authority, does it have to be Wednesday night? No. It can be Tuesday night, it can be Thursday night. It can be Friday night. It doesn't really matter. The idea that makes it good, though, is that we get together one more time during the week, and we come together, and we study, and we encourage one another, and we strengthen one another, and we sing and edify one another. That can't be a bad thing. That's a good tradition. the Sunday night service. Again, this was created back during the war, and they had ship workers. And we just kept doing it. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good tradition. It's a good thing. I think it's
great.
I know that where we worshiped in Atlanta, we didn't have a second service on Sunday, although we did something else at that time. I can tell you for a while, it had an effect on my family. Well, we kind of got lazy. You know, we got used to not going on Sunday. We'd come home, and instead of just taking a quick nap and getting back up, we'd fall out and sleep all day. You know, and so, you know, it was better for us to actually go again, you know, to keep us on our toes, because if you leave me alone for 5 minutes and it's quiet, I'll fall asleep tonight. It doesn't take much for me. So that's a very good tradition to keep going. Potluck. I'm looking forward to having tomorrow. I told you I'm a professional dieter, but I'm also. But this prayer meeting, this gospel meeting. I know back in the old days they used to call them revivals. I know we don't use that word anymore. But this meeting was a tradition. But it's a gospel. There's a benefit to being here. Again, to sing and to preach and teach and encourage one another. Just being around Christians. I'm a pretty reason I can. To be around Christians. 3 years ago, when I got talking to him going to camp the first time, you know, I was like, man, what are you doing, dude? I was talking to my friend Aaron Harwood. And he's like, dude, you got to come to camp. And I'm like, I'm going to go down there and be them kids. Well, I don't go to camp for the kids. I'll be honest with you. I go for self reasons. I go for me. Because I get to go down, I get to play, and I get to be, I guess I get to be a kid. But it's about the kids. So I think that back. But these are all traditions of men. Traditional things. Right? These things aren't necessarily commanded of God. These are things that we came up with inside the realm of funeral authority. And these are good things. I'm glad we have these things. And there's a whole list. I could go on and on. But these are the ones that I want to talk about first. And there are tons of good things about traditions of men. That being said, a very simple admonition. Do what's good. If that's a tradition that we can have, let's do what's good. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I would suggest that you don't just think about them, do them. I think that's the admonition there also. I don't want to go beyond what's written. But what good will it do if we can think about it? We need to be doing these things. We need to be doing things that are lovely, pure, commendable, worthy of praise. These are the things that we not only think about, but that we put into action. And so if there's any good tradition we can put in place tonight, this will be it. Let's do these things. Let's also be thinkers, wanters. Let's be doers.
As I said earlier, I can't very well highlight the good. We don't talk about the bad.
And now, overall, there's not a whole lot of bad and ugly that I can come up with. I can tell you that what happened becoming a Christian in 2001, my wife and I and our family, we went through a radical change. And if I like to say that word radical, we're going to talk about that word tomorrow night, by the way. But we went through a radical change. It was different. We were very much involved in the bar scene. I was in a rock band and I was touring the country and doing and working jobs whenever I was in town. And trying to have this lifestyle that was going nowhere. You know, my wife went and paid, and we were both in that scene, and there was nothing good about it. When I look back, there's nothing good that ever came out of that except the desperation to do something else. If there's anything good that came from that, I know we can read the scripture that says, what profit ever came from you from these things? But if there is one, it was the fact that I got so desperate for change that I did. I got so desperate for the gospel that when I had an opportunity and it seemingly sought me out, I ran to it. So when I think about the church,
of how much it's done for us, there's not a lot of bad that I can say that he did. But I had to try to find something, so bear with me, to make this make sense. And so this is petty. Okay? Talk about dress code. I get a lot of flack, and I know it's all joking. But I'm not really a chicken pie guy. I know of a congregation, and I'm not kidding you when I tell you this. I know of a congregation. But I wouldn't be allowed to preach that without a chicken pie. And whenever this was one of those things that, well, we just always done it that way. And I look in the scriptures and I'm like, well, they didn't wear chosen ties. If I was going to be absolutely scriptural from the example they have, I'd be up here in the dress. I mean, if you really look at the robes they wore in those days, they were like a dress. And that might be offensive. So, good thing I don't fit in any color clothes. But we're commanded from the scripture to be modest. We know that for sure. In 1 Timothy 2, let's go there. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse 8, it says, I desire that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise, also, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let's look at 1 Corinthians also. Chapter 12, verse 23 tells us. We'll start in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. We know we're supposed to be modest. We know that. We know that we're supposed to be dressed in a way that's not going to tempt or entice anyone to think of anything other than Christ and Him crucified while we're here. But not just while we're here, but we're out there. That's kind of the whole point. I've seen people who dress to the nines on Sunday. They have their Sunday best. And you see them on Monday. Holy Lord. I've seen women who in their strong belief of wearing a head covering to be submissive. And I think that's good. And I've seen them walk out of the church and go and take the head covering off and give it to their husband. And I'm thinking, well, God did it. This is sure work. See, the point is, we don't play dress up. It's not about that. And don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning anyone wearing a suit. If I could look good in one, if I could pull one off, I'd probably wear one. That's just it. I don't look good in suits. I think. My wife is saying. But we know we're not supposed to be offensive. So take the opposite end of the spectrum. I can't walk in here in a Jack Daniels t-shirt. Because that would be offensive. We know that we're not supposed to be offensive, and we know that we're supposed to be modest. But for the life of me, I can't find the token tie verse. And for a group, and I know of this group, I'm not here to name names or to gossip about anyone, but I know of a group that this is the case. You can't work with your chosen tie. Definitely keep serve on the table. We might let you sit in a few, a couple of times before we say something. And I just think that's sad. I just think that's sad. We have here in 1 Peter 5, Prophet 6 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. You're talking about nobody. All of you. With humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time He may exalt you. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not the man, what the man sees, but he looks up on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks in the heart. So, let me ask you this. And I presented this to the Fulpendale brethren when I came to work with them. I said, you're asking me to go into this community and evangelize, and you know that within a 7-mile radius of Fulpendale, this is that neighborhood. Well, that's who I'm going to talk to. And when they come in here, they're not going to have to. When they come in here, they might not have good hygiene. When they come in here, they're going to have drug problems. They're probably going to have marital problems. They may even be in unscriptural marriages. They may be in all these situations. And are you going to let them sit next to you? I hope the answer is yes. Because that's who needs gospel. And for us to bind on them, you can't come in here without a coat and tie. Wrong. And I will deny it every time I have an opportunity. That being said, if you wear a coat and tie, I think it's great. I think it's good. And I think you should teach your children to always try to do your best in everything, not just Sunday. We can't come and play church. This is what we do. We live this way. And the truth is when God comes back, you're not going to have time to go run and put your suit on. Because he doesn't care about that. He's looking here. And if you've got the outside all decked to the nines and you're rotting on the inside, brother, we need to rethink this. We need to rethink this thing. We can't find what can't be found. So I am now seeking the approval of man or God. Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We don't see what Paul wore to worship. We don't see what Peter wore to worship. We don't see what any of them wore to worship because it doesn't matter. What matters is that we're modest. What matters is that we're not offensive. What matters is that what we wear will not inhibit the attention of our brethren. But they can focus on worship, but they can give their attention to Christ and they're not looking at you going, no. Don't worry about it. We're here to worship God. We're not here to put on a show for each other. Look at my church first. I didn't even care about your church first. He's not going to care about the very about your house. He's going to care about the heart. The body housing. So the expectation here is to don't find what cannot be found. What's on the full screen home, brethren? It don't matter. What does that say to the weaker brethren to come in? Yeah, we want you here. You got to change the wardrobe. What that tells them is that you really don't care about them. You care about how they look sitting next to you. What's he talking about? That's as much for me as it is for you. Finally, I want to talk about the ugly. If you would open your Bible to Matthew. We're going to start around chapter 6. When I say you might be a Pharisee, if I'm not talking to you here, I don't know you. Well, I know him. You might be a Pharisee. But oftentimes what happens in our desire to serve God, we get caught up in the rules. And we get caught up in the list. And again, we lose sight of what we're supposed to be about. And we get into our list checking. And then what will happen is then often if we find we may be keeping the list pretty good and our part very well may be in it. Good. But what happens, we may see the weaker brethren over here and we may think to ourselves, well, item 20A on my list, they're not doing it. And instead of going to that brother, the way that we have to do, the way that the pattern that we've been given in the Testament, we start keeping track. And we often have a tendency, and I think I'm not talking about y'all, I'm talking about others that I've known and I've experienced in my own own kind. We become almost legalistic in a way. And not that legalistic is a bad word. It's a word that we ought to know. We ought to be keeping the Lord's commands. He told us in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commands. So I'm going to try to keep his commands the very best that I can. And I'm going to count on y'all to keep me accountable to keeping his commands. And I will try to keep you accountable to keeping his commands. But he gave us a way to do that. He gave us a pattern to follow. We also have a pattern not to follow, and he left that for us. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 7. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen. You have no reward. I don't want that. Let's go on. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, and they be praised by others. Truly I say to you, for they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be secret. And your Father receives the secret reward. I know a lot of righteous people. Not necessarily the church. Denominational brethren. And man, they wear it out here like this. This is me. Man, all these great things that I do. Helping so many people. Hey, did y'all see me helping these people? Brother, we don't need to get sucked into that. Yes, it's good to help people. And it's good to be righteous. We're commanded to be righteous because God is righteous. But let's not get sucked into pride. Let's not get sucked into being seen doing these things so that other people can say, hey, he's so hard, he's righteous too. I don't want to be known that way. And I hope you don't either. Turn with me to chapter 23. Verses 5 to 7, it says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make phylactery broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor and feast for the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace to be called rabbi by others. Again, if we're doing things to be seen by others, I know we're supposed to be lights in the world. We're commanded to be an example to others, to do things so that others see us and they see God in us. But that's just because we're doing it. That's just because that's how we're living. It's not something that we decided, I'm going to get up today, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to do this thing so everybody can see me do it. Or I'm going to do it because I want to be known for this. I'm trying to make a name for myself, and I want to be known for how good I am. I want everyone to know that I help people. Or are we just living our lives? This is different. See, we've been commanded to be this way, and so if we're just living that way, well, then you have no choice. It's going to be noticed. People are going to see it. They're going to know. But to do things to be seen, that's not how we do it. Do things to check them off our list. On down the passage there, in verse 23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. I don't know if we realize that's another one of those passages. We read that sometimes, and we think, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. But that was a heavy statement. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. It's a strong term. It's a strong expression. He's telling us something that they need to be listening to. And we should also. Hypocrites. For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, blind eyes, straining out a gnat, swallowing the camel. Brother, I have seen members within the church go with each other toe-to-toe over semantics on a verse. they get so focused on the knack that's in the verse, trying to put the verse into every syllable to find the Greek and the hermeneutic and all this baloney. Instead of reading for what it says, but they, and in doing that, they swallow a camel. Totally missed the point. And when we do things to check them off our list, is that not what we're doing? We equate our traditions with the Word of God. You can't come in here unless what? I need the gospel. I need to be saved. I can't come in here unless I need people to love me. I can't come in here unless what? I don't look like you. I don't talk like you. I don't have the same job that you do. I don't live in the same neighborhood you do. No, brother. We can't elevate our wants above God. We can't go beyond what's written. Turn to chapter 15. Same book. Starting in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them and said, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother.' Whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, anyone tells his father and mother, what would they gain from me is given to God. You need not honor your father. For the sake of your tradition that you have made void the word of God, you hypocrite. Well, did I say I prophesied to you?" And he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men." Brethren, let's not get caught up in the rules that we make. Our only rules that we should have ought to come straight from the Bible. And yes, we've been given liberty within the general realm of authority. We have specific authority, we have general authority, and we have liberties in those. God gave us brains to think and to make these things possible and to do these things because they're good. But when we start using them, what the first century church looked like. I look at Corinth. What does Paul tell them? "Do not be deceived. There's murderers, or violence, or drunkards, or homosexuals." God is such were some of the Corinthian brethren, meaning that they were not in war. But they had to come to the place. They had to come through the door. They had to hear the message preached, and they had to be convicted and cut to the heart and know, "I can't do this anymore. I got to stop doing this." Well, how are they going to know that unless they come in here? How are they going to know that unless they sit next to you? How are they going to know that unless they know that you love them? Brother, that's the example we're supposed to give. When we sing the song, "Jesus loves you," how do they know that? They know that from the way that we treat them. Because I promise you, they walk in that door, they're not going to remember your building. They're not going to remember what you look like. They're not going to remember what you dress like. They're not going to remember the songs you sang. They're not going to know anything about doctrine. What they're going to remember is how they were treated. That's our opportunity. Grab them and say, "Hey, I don't care where you've been. I love you. I want you to go to heaven because I want to go to heaven. I want to help you because I needed help." And now on that great day, I get to stand in front of the devil and I get to point at him and I get to say, "You lose. I need to go to heaven." Those are the positions we need to keep. Those are the things that matter. Those are the things that we should make traditions. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of greed and excess. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter. Make the outside of them be clean also. Brother, it starts here. Like I said, I could come here tomorrow night. I could go to Men's Warehouse and I could get me a $500 suit and I could look the part and I could be rotten on the inside. Won't matter. I still won't make it. But when we convert people, you have to appeal to the brain. We talk about getting cut to the heart. Well, the heart is here. The heart is here. When Peter was giving his sermon in Acts, and he tells them that they just killed the Son of God. You just killed the one that could get you to heaven. They were cut to the heart. They were bleeding also. But you got to have a little blood to deal if you're ever going to own it. They wanted to own it. And they said, well, men and brethren, what do you think we should do? Hey, men and brethren, what's your tradition? What do you suggest? No. They said, what must we do? Peter wasn't going to tell them anything that they didn't absolutely need to know. That's the truth. It's the truth. Yes. Everyone is getting baptized. Those are the traditions that Paul's talking about, along with others. These are the teachings of Christ that were given down through tradition by the Holy Spirit. These are the traditions that are good. So my admonition on this point is don't do things to be seen. Don't do things in vain. Don't do things out of vain repetition. How often do you catch yourself in a prayer and it's the same prayer you just prayed last Sunday? How many times do we catch ourselves in the COC catchphrases? God guard directly. That was probably a heartfelt statement 100 years ago from someone who prayed that and someone said, yeah, that sounds good. I'll say that too. And we say these things and it's just mindless rolling of words. Do we really want Him to guide, guard, and direct us? Do we mean it? I hope we do. I hope we do, because I want to. I want every time that we open the vein and we pray to our great and mighty God that we're giving Him truth, the Spirit. That we're giving Him honesty. That we're giving Him the heart that He sees. Not just between here by each other. The truth is, no tradition can ever supplant God's commands. In Mark 7:5-9, the Pharisees and scribes asked them, why do your disciples not wash their hands? And we read this passage, but I thought it was so important because what he says, their lips honor me, but their heart is far from me. How often is that the case with us? We get to our lip service, and we don't listen. We say yes. Yes, bring us your sick. He's not in my house. Bring us the ones that are hurting. But I got to go at 11. Bring us the hungry, and I'll feed you today. I'll take you to lunch this Sunday, but somebody else will take you. Brethren, there's never going to be a good time to meet someone's need. There's never going to be a convenient time where, oh yeah, I can do that today. When people need you, they need you now. And now is when you have to act. Now might be the only chance that you have. You might be the only Bible some people ever get to read. Ever. For some people, you get one shot. What are you going to show them? You going to show them this? still show Christ? I ask myself that every single day. And I just want us to think about that. I just want us to think about that. So I made this point, I said we can't go beyond what's written. We know that all Scripture, there's that word all, I love it. It leaves nothing out. When we say all Scripture is breathed out by God, a profitable teaching, a proof for correction, and training of righteousness. All Scripture. All of it. Well, yeah, except that passage in Song of Solomon. No? That's a good one too. In the right setting, that's another lesson. All Scripture is good. This is how we fix the problem. We be humble. We be humble. We don't think ourselves better than those who don't keep our traditions. Rather, we try to teach them the traditions that we've been given through the Bible, from Paul, from Peter, and ultimately from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. And we're humble. We humble ourselves. We don't stand above them and go, really, I'll be here. Because chances are they know that. Never tell a man he's not wrong. I'm sure he already knows. So tonight, the question is not whether it's truth or tradition. I don't want to draw a line between those two. It's getting changed. You're right, Randy. This one is raising something else. It's not truth or tradition. We don't need to draw a line between these two. You see, there's a connection. There's a connection. That's us. We have a connection between truth and tradition. We don't need to separate these two. We need to embrace these two, put them together, and show people this is what God wants us to do. When He says go into all the world, He doesn't say preacher go. He says go. That's me. It's you. All of us. Go into all the world. Teach them things about humanity. Look for them. There's no other way to heaven except through them. Brother, there are people out there tonight that are going to die without the gospel. That bothers me. There are people that ain't going to make it to heaven because they don't know. They stood outside a church building and said, well, I can't go in there. I don't mean just those. I can't go in there. I had a bath today. Remember when evangelism was dirty? Dirty work. You only get clean through the blood of Christ, and the only way they can get to the blood of Christ is come through the door. How do we get them in here? How do we show them? By making our tradition truth. By living it. By being it. Not just giving them a little bit. So tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, why not? What keeps you from the water? I know it's here. You can be baptized tonight. Washing away ugliness. Repenting of those sins forever, more walking and obedience. Making this your new tradition. And if you're here and you've changed the truth for a while, you can always come back. While there's breath, it's not too late. Never too late. The Lord can come back tonight. You cannot make it home tonight. Either way, don't you want to be ready? If there's anything that these good brothers can do here for you, or I can do for you, let it be known as we stand now and sing the song.